Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a word of prayer before the sermon. Dear Lord, help us as we read these scriptures together. Give us understanding and reveal your truth to us. As you speak to us, open our minds, hearts, and souls to all that your words of life offer us. We long to be continually challenged, transformed, and renewed by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read the passage for today. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. You may read it off the screen, or if you have your Bibles, you may turn to it. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Today we begin our study of 2 Timothy. This letter was written just a few years after 1 Timothy, but it was under mounting persecution and trying circumstances that this letter was written. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome under the emperor's pleasure. It is widely believed that the emperor at that point was Nero, a crazy and cruel king. Tacitus, the Roman historian who lived during Nero's reign, describes Nero as one who polluted himself by every lawful or lawless indulgence and did not omit a single abomination which could heighten his depravity. In other words, he was filled with all and every kind of sin. This Nero hated how Rome looked. At that point, Rome was squalid and cramped. Nero wanted a Rome of shining buildings, straight roads, and clean streets. It was said that he instructed his officials in AD 64 to burn Rome to the ground so he could start over. After the Great Fire, the Roman people suspected their insane emperor and started to riot. In order to prevent being executed by the public, Nero immediately accused a new sect called Christians for burning the city. He rounded up Christians, wrapped them in pitch, dipped them in tar, burned them as torches for his dinner parties. He also sold them in animal skins and threw them to the dogs at the circus near Vatican Hill. His cruelty was so extreme that the people began to have sympathy for the Christians. This began the first imperial persecution of Christians. 2 Timothy is widely recognized as the last of Paul's letters in the Bible. Paul could sense that his death was near, so it was very appropriate that he writes to remind his young charge Timothy of the things he had said and taught him. If you were to read through 2 Timothy, you would spot repeatedly the words remember, recall, and remind as some of Paul's last words. This letter would be very poignant to Timothy, and I'm sure it would speak deeply to us as well. I shall frame today's sermon based on some of these reminders. While such reminders may seem to speak more directly to the Christian ministry worker as they carry out their tasks, I believe this applies to all Christians since the Lord has a special task for each and every one of us. We sang about that this morning. May these reminders renew our passion as we serve the Lord. Here is the outline. So I'll start with the first. Remember our commitment to one another. In the introduction of his letter and his thanksgiving to God, we catch a glimpse of the close bond between Paul and Timothy. He calls Timothy my dear son. Paul had been working closely with Timothy all this while and was also a spiritual father to him. Despite the physical distance between them, Paul's actions show the care and concern he has for Timothy. How appropriate to be talking about this at Father's Day today, huh? Verse 3 reveals one of Paul's loving commitment to Timothy. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. The word remember here includes the idea of making mention. Though separated by distance and in spite of his own dire situation, Paul does not forget Timothy, but instead continues to mention him in prayer to God all the time. I believe this challenges us to consider our own interactions with workers in the field and with fellow Christians as well. Are you conscious enough to constantly remember others in prayer as Paul did? How often do we pray for the missionary or the church member who is not physically with us? How often do we thank God for and make mention to him of our spiritual son or daughter, or our own physical children or grandchildren? In the midst of our dire circumstances, whatever that may be, are we only confining our prayers to matters about ourselves? Or are we, like Paul, actively remembering and praying for others as well? Someone once said, a gauge of how much you love a person can be seen in how often you pray for them, even when you don't see them. Paul not only prays for Timothy, verse 4 also tells us that he remembers Timothy's tears and longs to see him, that Paul may be filled with joy. Now, while scripture does not tell us why Timothy wept, many attribute it to their separation at Paul's arrest. Because of their close bond forged through their spiritual relationship and work together, there is an intense desire, a longing for a physical reunion. The desire and longing for a physical reunion has never been as keenly felt as during the recent pandemic. Family members were kept apart from each other all around the world. I heard from my friend, his colleague was separated from her husband for 1.5 years as they were in different continents when the pandemic hit and all flights ground to a stop. Physical churches remained closed for long periods of time, and we missed the fellowship. I remembered the joy and life amongst our young adults when we finally could arrange a prayer and praise service sometime last year when the authorities relaxed the restrictions. We came together and broke into small groups for prayer, but this spilled over time as there was so much to share and to catch up on each other's life and to pray for each other. This was despite the fact that we could still see each other over Zoom during the lockdowns. Something was different and delightful about physical meetups. Once again, other church members attest to similar feelings when we reopened our Sunday services. More so, the lively atmosphere in church when the Sunday schools came back on site on 5th June. Indeed, we are all filled with joy as we reconnect physically on Sunday and minister to one another in person. While we who reside in Singapore are blessed to be able to come together often, one of the more neglected groups in Christian service are missionaries. Missionary abandonment is never intentional, but it is incredibly real. Often a church sends out a missionary with much fanfare, perhaps even with a commissioning service. But after some time in the field, these missionaries may start receiving lesser notes and visits from their home churches. It's quite a natural progression, since both the members of the home church as well as the missionaries usually get on with their busy lives. But the bonds of partnership between missionaries and their supporters can be further solidified by good communication and prayer between both parties. And because God cares deeply about reaching the nations for Christ through the church, we should anticipate that missionaries will need prayer warriors to help them in their labor. Are there missionaries or Christian co-workers in BKC or elsewhere whom you may have partnered with in the past, whom you can remember in prayer? Perhaps we can also take a leaf from Paul and consider how we may stay in contact with them to remain involved and engaged in the work that they are doing, or to arrange to see them. These acts of commitment in prayer and meeting up would no doubt deepen our relationships. Remember our spiritual resources. Now we look at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This verse brings to me the idea of spiritual heritage. In the area of growing the next generation through godly influence and teaching. Acts chapter 16 verse 1 tells us that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy's influence was, however, more than that of just his mother. It extends to his grandmother as well. Lois and Eunice shaped young Timothy's life from a very young age. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that from infancy, he had known the Holy Scriptures, of which he has learned and has been convinced of. I believe Paul would also have had a hand in shaping Timothy spiritually, since he was his spiritual father. Timothy had a heritage, had a spiritual heritage in his family, in Paul, and perhaps even others whom we might be unaware of. Here, I would like to encourage the church in the work we are doing. Children's ministry is never easy. How much does an infant or a toddler understand of what is said to him or her? I see parents of young children conscientiously bringing your kids in for Sunday worship. You woke up extra early this morning and perhaps with great difficulty coaxed your crying kids out of the house. Sometimes we are not sure if our work is bearing fruit or if it is all worth it, as they sit restlessly in the main hall. We are afraid that they will cry and make a scene, or that we will have to sheepishly carry them out of the hall midway. That said, I've always envisioned kids running around even while Jesus was teaching and preaching out in the open fields. I do not think kids then would have sat down quietly as a room full of delegates at a convention. But keep at it. Don't fret, parents and grandparents. Even if at first your kids may not understand the words, they learn quickly. They will see you in action as you worship the Lord with the rest of the congregation. They will see your posture. They will listen to your prayer. They will hear the living word preached. The tiny droplets of knowledge and experience would eventually become an ocean. The simple verses they memorized, the word of God implanted in their lives, even at KSS and JSS, will take root and flourish to the glory of God. As their parents, the responsibility for godly influence first and foremost lies with you, and then after that with the Sunday schools and the rest of the church community. For your kids will see you most often. This is perhaps what you can do for the moment to show them your faith in God and to set them on the right path. But ultimately, they too, like Timothy, must develop their own sincere faith in themselves, their authentic walk and trust in God. They cannot rely solely on your faith journey. They must encounter the living God on their own through the conscientious study of his word, through prayer, and through experience of a relationship with him. But for now, we can establish for them a spiritual heritage. As for those of us who did not grow up in Christian families, the Lord will be gracious to provide you mature Christians as spiritual fathers and mothers in your life to help you grow in his word and in spiritual maturity. The next resource we have is the gift of God. Paul reminded Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. What exactly this gift of God is, we do not know with certainty, for scripture does not tell us. Some people guess that the spiritual gift could perhaps be that of teaching and ruling the church, or may refer to the gift of an evangelist, which work Paul will soon urge Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The immediate context from chapter 1, verse 8 onwards hints of evangelism too, as it talks about the gospel message and the proclamation of it. But we know from 1 Timothy 4:14 that the gift was given to him through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on him. In that verse, Paul also told Timothy not to neglect his gift. While the Lord has given Timothy a gift, he must be diligent to do his part in exercising it. I remember sharing with us all briefly on spiritual gifts in my last sermon 3 weeks ago while expounding on 1 Timothy 4:14. My point then was that godly persons must exercise their spiritual gifts. Indeed, they use it in such a way that it builds up and blesses the church. All believers have been given gifts from God. If we do not know our gifts, we are to find out what it is. For to be ignorant of our gift is similar to neglecting it. The Greek word for fan into flame does not necessarily imply that Timothy has let the fire down and must now fan the dying coals into flames again. It can actually mean either a call to stir up or a rekindling. What is more important here is for Timothy to continue fanning, to stir up that inner fire, to keep it alive, even ablaze, by exercising the gift faithfully and by waiting upon God in prayer for its constant renewal. As we look at Paul's reminder to Timothy, we should also ask ourselves, what gifts have we been given? Are we fanning it into flame by exercising it faithfully? These are important questions for us to reflect on. The parables of the talents and the pounds should remind us clearly our duty of service, the reward of faithfulness, and the danger of laziness. Verse 7 goes on to say, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul's reference to the Spirit here does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to those traits of which the Spirit is the author. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit still must be present in us in order for us to have those traits. It is the same Holy Spirit mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:14, who lives in us and who helps us and whom Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14. The Spirit of power does not mean that the servant of God must necessarily be a powerful personality. What it means is that the naturally timid man has the strength of character to boldly exercise authority. The power of the Holy Spirit within him has enabled him to develop a boldness not his own when called in the name of God to fulfill a difficult ministry. Jesus promised us this power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The ministry of Gideon in the Old Testament also comes to mind. He was very timid, but acted in might to deliver Israel from the Midianites when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It seems from the epistles that Timothy struggles with the problems of his youth, ill health, and his timid nature. So Paul needs to encourage him in his ministry. The spirit of love is indispensable to all Christians, and more so to the chosen ministers of Christ. And none understood it, its power more clearly than Paul himself, the apostle who wrote on love in 1 Corinthians 13. This love is not so much a love that produces ministry as it is a love that conquers contempt and opposition through forgiveness and refusal to seek revenge. The third feature is self-control. This is necessary in ministry, for no one can manage others if he cannot manage himself. Self-control is important as it provides wise guidance for the use of power and love. Was there a time when you felt God calling you to do something difficult? How did you respond? Were you afraid? How does knowing that the Holy Spirit who lives in you will give you power, love, and self-control help you overcome your fear? I remember when I was young, a young teen in Sunday school, one of our teachers had an occasion brought us out to do street evangelism. This was allowed in those days. Street E, as we know it, was one of the most daunting things for us, for we were to initiate conversation with strangers. We would give the stranger a Christian tract and try to follow up with a conversation. I guess what we feared most was being rejected or scolded. That was just the first part. And in fact, if we do have a conversation, what should I then say? That would be the second part. Well, up to that point, we have had rehearsals on sharing the gospel. But what if the person asked us tough questions that we could not answer? After all, I was only in secondary school. How much would I know? But I remembered we would always pray before we started the Street E sessions, and I always felt comforted by the prayers. It was as if something in me changed so that I was more at peace and less afraid. I remembered the Lord was always very gracious to me and gave me strangers whom I could talk with, who were friendly and gentle, and in many of the conversations, I could feel the Lord steering me along in my replies, so that I said wise things I know I would never naturally say on my own. It can only be the power of the Holy Spirit and His wisdom that grants such boldness. A spiritual heritage, the gift of God and the Holy Spirit, draw on what the Lord has provided us as we carry out His task. Paul now turns to remind Timothy of the gospel. The gospel is crucial because it is the basis for all that Timothy is doing. Our salvation and calling in Christ. Sorry. For now, we skip verse 8 and go on to verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. As little children, we would normally form two teams while playing games. Usually, the two opposing leaders would take turns to pick from the pool of players members to be in their team. It always felt good to be among the first to be chosen by a leader, for leaders normally chose the stronger and better players to join their team. Not so the Lord. As much as we delight in being chosen by Him, we were not chosen because of our works, our merits, or how good we are. Rather, God has a purpose and in grace decided long ago, even before time or the world began, to save and call us in Christ Jesus. The fallacy for some Christians is to stop at the fact that God has saved us. That is not the complete story. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Our Christian life is one of sanctification, where we grow in the Lord to be more like Jesus. Hence our church theme for this year, Grow in Christ's Likeness. God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and that is to live for Christ and to make Him known. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 21 goes on to tell us more of God's purpose. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. Having been saved, are you now living for Christ and making him known through your proclamation and through the way you live? Verse 10 tells us, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The grace of God, which began before the ages, is ultimately seen in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's grace to us as Jesus came to die on our behalf, taking your place and mine on the cross for our sins. It didn't stop there. Christ rose again. In doing so, he abolished death. That is to say, he broke the power of sin and death. Instead of death, which we deserve for our sins, he gives us a new life. His life, as new creations, never to die again. Through the gospel, Paul has experienced this grace of God, and this grace is so wonderful that Paul is not afraid to suffer, as he did in the past, or now, or even in the future under the hands of Emperor Nero. He can entrust both himself and the preservation of the gospel to the Lord. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Our role as disciple in suffering. Now, if the gospel shows God's grace to us and is the only means by which we must be saved, then we cannot be ashamed of it, but must be willing to suffer for it. That is why Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Jesus himself spoke of the suffering his disciples must go through. Matthew chapter 16 tells us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Disciples of Jesus are called to suffer. But if you are as convinced as Paul is of Jesus and of the wondrous grace of the gospel, and the ultimate victory we would experience in him, for now, you would suffer gladly and continue to proclaim the gospel unashamedly rather than hide it. As the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter." It's worth listening to what Spurgeon said around this idea. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak, and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. If thou knowest Christ, thou art as one that has found honey. Thou will call others to taste of it. All of us should see our lives as kingdom lives. Everywhere we go, every situation we find ourselves in, our burden should be that of our Lord who came to seek and to save the lost. Given the importance of the true gospel, it is our responsibility to guard the gospel. So Paul says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." The church in Timothy's days was plagued by false teaching. We saw signs of this in 1 Timothy, and we will see mention of this again in the latter half of 2 Timothy 2. So Timothy is to guard this good deposit, this gospel. He was to do it by preaching to God's people according to the pattern of the sound words he had heard from Paul. He is not to deviate from it. We've all played the game Broken Telephone. It is often amusing to see how a message is slowly distorted as it passes down a chain of players till it becomes almost unrecognizable, often with very hilarious results. But we can't do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would not be a laughing matter to have a distorted gospel, for it is the only means by which men can be saved. Even today, many claim to preach the gospel. These are, however, versions of the gospel suited to please men's ears. They speak only of victory and of how Christ comes to give an abundant and full life, but there is no mention of God's holiness, man's sin, the consequence of sin, or what Christ has to suffer for us. Such a gospel is no gospel at all if we do not need to repent from anything. We need to be faithful to preach the whole gospel. The gospel is preached not merely with words, it should also be seen in the life of Timothy as he lives out his life in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That should be true for all of us as well. Granted how easily the gospel may be distorted, the task of guarding it would be so daunting. Paul, however, reassures us that we are not alone. We do so with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Lord will preserve his word, and we have it today in the Bible. This is why you and I can still hear the true gospel preached today, 2,000 years after the time of Jesus and Paul. Praise to the Lord for that. My last sub-point today would be that it is our duty to stand firm with those who suffer for the Lord. Remember the circumstances in which Paul wrote 2 Timothy and which I shared earlier? Paul, one of the great Christian leaders, was imprisoned in Rome under the pleasure of Nero, who was violently persecuting the Christians. One can see why timid Timothy might cave in to be ashamed both of the gospel and of Paul, the prisoner. Or why everyone who are in Asia had deserted Paul, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Not much else is known of these two men. Could they perhaps be people whom Paul was close with at one point, but who has since deserted him? I am reminded that Jesus' close disciples all fled and also deserted him at his crucial hour. Nevertheless, God preserved a helper in Onesiphorus to minister to Paul. There was actually another, Luke, who was with Paul in Rome. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:2. Luke was a long-time travel companion and faithful missions partner of Paul. Now, unlike Phygellus and Hermogenes, Onesiphorus was the positive example of one who was not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and Paul's chains. In fact, he refreshed Paul, and when he was in Rome, Onesiphorus searched hard for Paul until he found him. Some commentators interpret this hard search to mean that Paul was not under house arrest, but was most probably locked up in some remote dungeon and could not be easily found. But I was also thinking to myself the danger Onesiphorus might be putting himself under as he asked around, perhaps even among the authorities, in search of a most wanted prisoner, a leader of the Christian sect, in the midst of widespread Christian persecution. But it has always been Onesiphorus' nature to help others. He has helped in many ways in Ephesus. Interestingly, his name Onesiphorus means help bringer. Are you an Onesiphorus? Are you one who refreshed the Lord's people in their time of need? Or do you desert them when they need you most? Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to make sacrifices and even compromise your personal comfort and safety so that you can serve another? That is what we can learn from Onesiphorus, who stood by Paul in his time of need. Doing the Lord's work is not easy, and he has given each and every one of us a part to play in his kingdom. This morning's reminders should challenge and comfort us as we carry out his work. We can be assured as we serve the Lord that he has not left us by ourselves. His people can commit to each other by praying constantly for one another and meeting together so that they be filled with joy. He has given us his spiritual resources, spiritual heritage, his gift, and his Holy Spirit. And we have experienced the grace of the gospel. Let us then renew our passion to fan into flame the gift of God, to proclaim and to live out, unashamed, the gospel he has entrusted us with, and to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. As a closing song, let's sing Golden Bells 336. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. Nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Golden Bells, hymn 336. Let's remain standing for the closing prayer benediction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding us through scripture this morning. May we learn from the life of Timothy and Paul. Help us to be committed to one another. Equip and empower us with the spiritual resources you have given us. Renew our passion so that we fan into flame the gift you have given us to edify the church and to glorify your name. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who is ever with us and who helps us, and for your gospel by which you saved us and called us. Grant that we may guard the good deposit you have entrusted to us. May we not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Remind us, Lord, of these things whenever we forget. And now for the benediction. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen. Thank you. May the peace of God be with you.